We're doing the book of Shmuel, and we had learned how Shaul makes it very clear that anyone who sides with David or is suspect of siding with David is in danger of losing their life and their family's life, etc., as had happened to the Kohanim of the city of Nov. We learned how even David's own tribesmen, the tribe of Yehuda that lived in the desert of Ziph, had given word to Saul about David's presence, and they also gathered information so that David was at risk. And even though David was anointed by Shmuel the prophet, nonetheless, his own tribesmen had turned against him and behind his back had helped Saul, and David was almost caught. And now Shaul has returned from the war with the Philistines. He hears that David is in the desert of Ein Gedi. He again takes 3,000 top soldiers with him, and he goes to catch David. And he goes into the cave. Did we do this story?
Yeah.
And we saw how David kills him, and then shows him, "I have the corner of your garment. I could have killed you." And then Shaul goes back home, but on his way, his relative, Avner, the son of Ner, tells him, David couldn't have done a thing to you. Maybe your coat got caught on a thorn, and he found the corner of your coat there. And anyways, you were all in a cave. If anything would have happened to you, we were all outside. We would have finished him off. He wouldn't have dared touch you. The fact that David had ways around that, etc., that was irrelevant. He turns Shaul against David again. And Shmuel has passed away. People come to lament Shmuel's passing. David goes out to the desert of Paran. And when he's out in the desert, there's a man named Naval who has a lot of cattle and goats, and they'd take them out to graze, and David and his men would afford them protection, and whenever they'd need something, David and his men would offer them. Now Rosh Hashanah's coming, and David doesn't have any normal food supply for his men, and he gets word that Naval is making a huge party to celebrate that shearing the sheep. He's shearing the sheep. So he sends 10 lads to Naval, and he wishes Naval peace, and he wishes him, "V'amartem ko lechai, we wish you should make it back to this time as well and alive," which is a very big blessing, because they're basically wishing him he should live out another year. Remember, they're coming to him on the eve of Rosh Hashanah. And we wish you peace and your house peace, and everything with you should be in peace. We hear you're making this party. If you check with your shepherds, you'll hear that throughout the time they were near us in the areas of the desert, they benefited from us and we were very good to them. Now, you're making a party anyways. Maybe you have some food you send with us, and you send your son David. They come and they give this word to Naval. So David's 10 men are given something to eat and drink. And then Naval tells David's men, he says to them, "Who is this David and son of Jesse? There are so many servants around nowadays turning against their master. I'm going to take my food and drink and the meat that I've slaughtered for my men and give them to people who I have no idea where they're coming from, where they're going to. Goodbye." So David's men turn around. They're not going to beg. David sent them with instructions to ask. But now that he's called David a knave, he's called him a slave. So they turn back and they tell David what happened. So David tells his men, "What do you guys say we do?" And he asks from down up, and they all rule that the guy has spoken disrespectfully to David, who's been anointed as king by Shmuel. And so they all rule that it's legitimate to execute him. Mored b'malchut, if someone rebels against the king, say he is punishable with the death penalty. So David expresses his opinion last. From here we learn that that's the way a court should work. Whenever there's a case of the death penalty, the smallest in the court expresses their opinion first. We're scared that they'll be swayed by others, so we work from bottom up. That's how we give opinions. And they go up, 400 men accompany David. Naval's wife, Abigail, is one of the most beautiful women and one of the seven prophetesses. She's one of the seven female prophets. And one of the lads tells her, you know, that David was really good to us. And now that he sent his men here, so Naval was so bitter to them. And that's his reputation, you know, he's bitter to everyone. So they always helped us day and night. We had nothing to worry about whenever we were with them. So I recommend that you better bring him something, because we're finished after the way he spoke to David. And the truth is that David was right in asking. So Abigail takes, now you could just imagine how big the party was. She takes 200 loaves of bread, 2 flasks of wine, 5 sheep that were already prepared, made into delicious food, a large amount of dry flour, the equivalent of, it says 5 se'ah, a se'ah is 6 kav. A kav is about 2 kola bottles. So you're talking about the volume of, what do we say, 30 kav, about 60 kola bottles of dried flour that's sweets, and 100 dry grapes or figs or whatever it was, and 200 dried figs, and she's taking this whole procession of food to bring David. Now it's night, and she tells her lads, you guys go first, I'm coming from behind, and she doesn't tell her husband. So there's this, 2 mountains meet at the bottom, what's that called? The bottom between, at a valley between the 2 mountains. And it's a very tiny valley, so she's riding down the mountain. And David looks up and sees her beauty. And he starts charging, flying down the mountain. He's taken by her beauty. Our sages say she was one of the most beautiful women, and this was God's intention. So David is muttering as he goes down the mountain. He doesn't realize it's dark. It's the middle of the night. And he doesn't realize that he's standing right next to her. And he says, you know what? We worked so hard to help his men out. All that time that we were in the desert, they never suffered anything. We took every loss, we covered them, and now he did the exact opposite to me. Oh boy, I swear that this should be the fate of all my enemies if by the morning I leave anyone alive in that house. And as he's muttering this, Abigail is right next to him. She hears this. So Abigail sees him, and David asks her, who are you? Are you married? What's? So she bows before him, and she takes out a cloth, and she says, you know, a Jewish woman is supposed to check herself if she's clean. I want you to tell me if the color that's on this cloth is clean or not. He tells her, lady, it's the middle of the night. You expect me to see what color's on a cloth? She says, oh, because I had my onset. I'm not pure right now. So David takes a step back, and she says, well, you wouldn't give ruling on such a question. You're willing to give ruling on killing a whole family in the middle of the night? You don't rule on life and death in the middle of the night. What kind of court convenes at night? We don't rule such things at night. So David says, you know, you're right. Technically, court does not rule at night on such matters, but Mored b'malchus doesn't need a court to decide that he deserves the death penalty. At the end of the day, halachically, I don't need a court. The fact that he took other people's opinions was very nice of him. He said, I don't need the court's backing. Halachically, a king does not have to ask anyone. If he feels threatened that someone's rebelling against him, then a king can take matters into his own hands. So she says to him, please, you know, that man, he has no fear of heaven. He's just like his name. His name is Naval, and the word Naval is like a derelict, So that's the way he behaves. And I didn't see the lads you sent. And now, you know, it's all my fault. But I swear by Hashem, I swear by your life. Think about it. Because just like God has withheld you from sinning with me, you suddenly realize I'm not pure, there's nothing to do. Believe me, if you go against Naval, this will be a stain on your reputation for life. He's nothing next to you. You have a whole life ahead of you. I've brought you all this food, but don't let this destroy your future. Listen, I'm willing to take the blame. But believe me, you are going to lead the Jewish people to success. You're going to be the king who fights their battles. And you don't want to have this stain haunting you in the future. So someone came up and tried to get you. And God didn't let Saul get you. Notice how she speaks about Saul. She doesn't say the king. Where her husband put down King David and called him a slave, she speaks about Saul and she says, someone's been chasing you and look at how God keeps protecting you. He can't touch you. That's a reference to Saul. Out of respect for David, she doesn't call him King Saul. She says, someone, there's a man. Now you can continue that precious status of being God's chosen one if you keep away from sin. You don't want to do this, David. And believe me, right now you're a man with 600 men. But one day you're going to be king of all of Israel. And you don't need this on your resume. You don't need this as a stain on your kingdom that this is what you've done. Because in truth, you'll be spilling blood for nothing. And Hashem will continue saving you. And things will go well for you. And remember me when things go well for you. Remember me when things go well for you? That's extraordinary. Here she is, saving her husband's life, and at the same time that she's going lengths to save her husband's life, she's hinting, you know, I don't know how much longer he's going to be living. Remember me. She's a married woman, and she's done everything to save her husband's life. The Talmud says that's the way women are. That men are very, I would use a word you guys should hear, small-minded. Yes, men are very focused. We see what's in front of us. You know, it's very common that a woman will ask a guy to do one thing and he starts doing it, and then she asks him the next thing and he's trying to remember that, and then she asks him a third thing and he says, wait a second, that's too much for me. And she says, what's too much? What did I do? I asked you to feed the kids lunch. I asked you to clean out the stove that we just used to make the lunch on. And I asked you to remember to take out the fleishig dishes before we put back the milchig dishes in the sink. And he looks at her and says, that's too much. And she says, but that's how I run the kitchen all the time. You can't multitask. And he says, you don't appreciate how much I'm multitasking. I'm breathing and my heart is pumping and I'm at the same time I'm feeding the kids. You can't expect me to do so many things at one time, right? That's the male response. We can be focused, we can do our one thing at a time, maximum two things at a time. You want us to multitask and start juggling 15 things at a time, we're lost. A woman can be ironing and throwing the laundry in and putting the laundry into the dryer. At the same time, she has something cooking. And at the same time, she's feeding the kids and helping that kid do the homework. And it's all running at the same time and she's managing it. There's a difference between men and women. So in Talmudic terms, that's called a woman can be knitting and talking at the same time. Us men, you'll notice very often, we're trying to do something and a woman will start talking to us. We'll say, 1 second, I'm doing something. For women, there's no problem. And then they'll try talking to us while they're doing something else and we get annoyed. Wait a second, aren't we having a conversation? Yeah, she has no problem having a conversation while she's typing or knitting or doing something else. Being that us men can't do it, we have a hard time accepting that they're focused in their conversation with us when they do it. So this difference, that's what our sages say. A woman can be doing something with dedication and still be doing something else. Abigail is dedicated to saving her husband's life, and it is no contradiction in terms for her to be laying the groundwork to being King David's wife down the road. So she's a prophet, and what's about to happen is we have the 10 days of Aseres Yemei Tshuva, it's Rosh Hashanah, we have the 10 days of repentance. Naval has 10 days to repent, he is given this extension because he nonetheless fed King David's 10 men who came to him. He gave him something to eat. So he's given an extension 10 days, and he will drop dead on Yom Kippur 10 days later. And then she will actually be King David's wife. So David blesses Abigail. He blesses her logic. He blesses her oratory skills. She got the message across. So David HaMelech did not sin with her or with killing Nabal. She comes back home and she doesn't tell him a word. He spent Rosh Hashanah Eve drinking, partying with his people. He falls to bed drunk. She doesn't tell him he was almost dead and she saved his life. He gets up in the morning, now he's sober. She tells him what just happened. She tells him that, you know, that David, that you got him upset. He was on his way here with all his men. They're ready to kill us all. And he, the Talmud, the verse says, Vayamot libo bekirbo. His heart died. His heart became like stone. 10 days later, God hit him with a plague and he dropped dead. And when David hears that, he says, wow, blessed is Hashem. He fought my fight for me. He took my shame for me, and he withheld me from sinning, from killing Nabal. God paid him back. And then he invites Abigail, and Abigail concludes her period of mourning, and she comes and becomes David's wife. There's an interesting line when his servants come to set up the shidduch. She bows and says, I am prepared to be the servant who will wash his servant's feet. That's the respect she says for David. And she comes and she's not going to be his servant, obviously, she's going to be his wife. And this will lead us into a discussion of what happens with the wife David left behind, that ever faithful Michal, the daughter of Saul, who was waiting for David's return, and meanwhile she's living next to the palace, next to her father Saul. Next week, Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll pick up the discussion what happens with Michal.